are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO Radio. I'm Pastor Tom Baker on this Thursday, June the 5th in the year of our Lord 2014. And being a Ruminations Thursday, we're going to be talking with the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hello, Wes.
Hello, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good, but we'll see what happens after this program, because we're going to be dealing with one of the, what I consider to be the most difficult programs in the Christian church, and that's stewardship.
Yes, it depends on how you look at it.
Well, I tell you, it's really interesting how many passages that really have nothing to do with stewardship are often used for stewardship. One of my favorite ones is actually out of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. I'm going to read that from the ESV, and you'll probably guess right away why I'm reading it. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so I made the point with my board for stewardship that as we go through the offerings, let's put aside those where the people were not cheerful.
Well, you know, I have done that before.
You actually not taken offerings?
Well, as you know, I worked in the Central Illinois District for 17-some years, and I remember a good friend of mine from one of the churches, one of the lay people, came up to me and said, I know you're going to ask, do I tithe? I said, okay, you tithe, but I'm going to tell you I don't like it. I said, you know what the first thing you got to do? He said, what's that? I said, you got to quit giving. I said, you're giving for all the wrong reasons.
Well, you really hit it on the head, because that's what 2 Corinthians, you know, the thing that bugs me is God loves a cheerful giver, which seems to be a contradiction of John 3:16, that God so loves the world. Now,
it's not a contradiction, though.
Well, it is, in the sense of, it's the same word agape, but it's not the same meaning.
Hmm.
The point I want to make is, the word agape in that instance would mean that he's pleased with or appreciates a giver who is giving cheerfully. You know what the Greek word for cheerful is? It's hilaros, where we get the word hilarity.
Yeah, but where's the cheerful giving coming from? What's causing that giver to give in that cheerful manner? I think, what's the object of their cheerfulness?
Well, the object would be their love of Jesus Christ.
There you go.
But in John 3:16, you don't have to love Jesus Christ in order to be loved by God. See, that's where the apparent contradiction comes.
Sure, sure. That I would agree with you on, you know, very much so. And, you know, it's a what we call a sanctified living. You know, the Holy Spirit within our hearts. We're getting ready to celebrate Pentecost, you know. And it's just a response back to what Christ has done for us.
Well, Scripture interprets Scripture, and when you take a look at this verse, it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly. And when I looked up the word cheerful, hilarity, it is the opposite of reluctant, which means that you give out of necessity, or you give out of grief or sorrow. You know, people put money in and then, oh boy, that was sure a lot. What's the proper motivation in giving?
Proper motivation is the cross of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made for us, the grace of God that's come into our life. You know, as you know from our seminary days, we read Christian Dogmatics from Franz Pieper, and in Volume 3, he goes on for almost 50, 60-some pages just talking about that motivation, that our living and part of our giving all relates back to what Christ has done for us upon the cross. You can't talk about one without the other.
Do you have an example from the Bible of what you're talking about? Perhaps maybe Zacchaeus out of Luke 19?
I call it the Zacchaeus effect.
Oh, the Zacchaeus effect?
Yeah, the Zacchaeus effect.
Okay, could you explain that?
Well, first of all, what was Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector.
Yep.
And we're told in the story that he was the chief tax collector. I often like to think that he and Matthew, of course, was one of the disciples. You know, they went to tax collectors' conventions and they sat there and figured out how they're going to collect taxes. And people didn't like him because he was rich and a tax collector. And as you know, tax collectors in those days collected them for the Roman Empire, and left the people without their roads and everything else. And it's a little different than what we do today, but nonetheless, he was trying to see Jesus, and he was up in a sycamore tree and out on a limb and nowhere to go.
Out on a limb, that's good.
And what's so nice about what I call the Zacchaeus effect is Jesus comes to the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, come down." The word comes to Zacchaeus. And reminder how we were dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. And then here comes the word into his life. And Zacchaeus comes down. And right away, Zacchaeus says, you know, if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll give back to him four times as much, and I'll give half my possessions to the poor. And then Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to his house, and because he too is a son of Abraham. And I think the key to that is the son of Abraham. And if we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we go back into, of course, Genesis 15:6. And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness.
That was to Abraham.
Yeah, to Abraham. Yep.
In fact, in the text, it says, and Zacchaeus received him joyfully, which would be like cheerfully. In other words, it's a parallel attitude, and therefore he was not giving his money, you're saying, because he thought out of necessity he better, or else he wouldn't be going to heaven. He was giving it because of his love for Jesus.
Right. Yeah, it is a very much a faith response. You know, faith is already there, and he responds in like kind to what God has done for him.
So you would disagree with sermons like Rick Warren and others who says the reason you're not getting blessed is you're not as obedient as you should be, and the more that you give, the more that you're going to receive.
That just grates on me. You know, it takes away all the joy of giving. I mean, I love to give my money, my time, my skills, whatever it may be, in response to what Jesus has done, not expecting that he's going to somehow make me more wealthy or healthy or whatever.
Well, how would you like to live in a family where the parents are nice to you only when you're perfectly obedient? And if you're not obedient, guess what? You don't get no dinner. You have to sleep outside, all these kinds of things. That's how a lot of people look to God.
Yeah, no, and you're right. And I think that's a good illustration that it takes away from a loving family and what God has given to us.
So that a lot of times when God says he loves something, he's just simply saying that he's pleased with the proper motivation rather than the improper motivation. If in fact, the widow's mite would be another good example, that they gave after they had taken care of themselves, but she gave from her necessity. So she needed to trust in the Lord to take care of herself, whereas the rich people who were giving, they needed no trust in God because they had set aside that which was they felt necessary for them.
Well, it wasn't just a necessity. Jesus comes right out and said they gave out of their surplus.
That's right.
Oh. We got extra, so we'll give it.
You know, yes.
We'll make it look like we're giving. Yeah, I love that one, too. You know, it doesn't say whether she was going into the temple or coming out of the temple. I like to think that she was coming out of the temple when she gave.
Why so?
Because she heard the prayers.
Ah, yes.
Sacrifices.
Yep.
She heard that one day a Messiah would come and die for her and has forgiven her her sins.
Well, you made a point early, and I think a lot of people miss that. It wasn't Zacchaeus going down to Jesus. It was Jesus going to Zacchaeus. And it reminds me of that verse that Jesus, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can
do nothing.
Right. So that's really important that God has to make the first move. And then our works are not in order to get to heaven, but our works are actually a response as we realize that we are on the way to heaven, even though we don't deserve it.
Right. Well, even further in that John passage, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. He picked us.
Yes.
Those things. You know, that brings to mind Ephesians chapter 1. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, with a view to an administration or a view to a plan. But if you look at the Greek word, it talks stewardship. God's stewardship was to sum up all things in Christ, in the heavens and on the earth. So I say Ephesians 1 starts talking about God's stewardship found in Jesus, who rules over all things. And then I think that part concludes over on Ephesians 2, for through faith you have been saved, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works that anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works.
And I think that last part is important. A lot of people leave that out when they're quoting that.
Oh, yes. In fact, when I gave my kids my confirmation, their confirmation verse, their grandmother, my mother, brought up, I don't know why when they give confirmation verses 2, 8, and 9, why they didn't include 10, so I included 2, 8, 9, and 10. For them that are reminded that God's prepared us. God's created us for those good works.
Yes. And it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that beforehand refers even before the foundation of the world.
Yes. He knew beforehand he was going to do all these things. Really, chapter 1 early on talks about that as well, too.
Well, this is what the Reformation was all about, that we're saved by grace through faith, not on account of works. Well, why do you think every other religion in the world, works are important in order to placate an angry God, whereas in Christianity, works don't count at all?
It's the eye effect. It's the old Adam that says, I want some kind of cooperation. You've mentioned it many times in your law gospel presentations over KFUO about the I. I want to have control. I want to be able to do something in order to merit my salvation.
Yes, people just, the old Adam, moved by the devil, just wants to take some partial credit for salvation. And that's why faith alone is never sufficient. It must be faith plus works. And what they don't realize, that until you have faith, you can't do any work, which is really a fruit of the Holy Spirit that God only recognizes a proper good work.
And that's the wonderful good news, and that's what motivates us to want to go out and to do these things. I don't have to. I do it in response to that gospel of Christ in my heart.
I once heard a sermon, and he was trying to say that. Now, you and I are saying this here on the radio, that you want people to be motivated properly, not because you have to, but because of love for Christ. And he was telling people this, that don't give because you think you have to. Give because out of love for Christ. And I'm listening to this, and I'm hearing it as law. It is impossible for a person to change their motivation simply by hearing that they should. So I came to the conclusion that the best stewardship sermon is actually a sermon that really talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, creates that love in the person so that they are spontaneously giving out of a cheerful heart, not something that they plan to do.
Exactly. Back to that story of that young lady, you know, that said, I didn't like it. she went back and talked to her pastor, who happened to be a good friend of mine. And he came up and he started laughing. He says, yeah, she came and talked to me. But he said, do you know, we opened up the scriptures and we started talking about what it really meant to give. And as you say, that spontaneous giving that comes from knowing that Christ is my Lord and my Savior and he has forgiven me. He said, we had that long talk and she came back to me months later. And she said, you know, I talked to Pastor and it made a difference.
Yes, one of the things I like saying to somebody who believes that you Christians believe you have to go to church, you have to give, this sort of thing, I say, no, that's not part of the Christian faith. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to give. And we can give many examples of shut-ins who are unable to come to church. They're still going to heaven. And the idea of having to give means that you have to give out of compulsion. God doesn't want you to give because you think it's of a necessity. He wants you to give out of love for Jesus. So a proper stewardship sermon might never mention the word stewardship at all, but proclaim Christ in him crucified, and then the Holy Spirit works on those individuals so that they give bountifully.
I would agree with you when it comes to that whole concept. I've been here two and a half years, and I have yet to run a stewardship program. And we've talked about...
You're talking at the congregation St. Paul's Havana.
Right, at St. Paul's Havana. Yeah. I have not done a stewardship sermon at all. And last year, we overspent by about $60,000-$80,000, and offerings rose to meet that over what we spent. So it was not an issue.
Yeah, I have actually told people not to give. We had a pledge program, but it really was hard to explain that pledge program. People would say, okay, I'm going to give $100 a week. Then the person lost his job, and I found out that his kids weren't eating properly. He was even borrowing money trying to keep that $100. So when I visited him, I said, you know, that pledge was on the basis of the work you were doing at that time. And therefore, God has changed your circumstances. He doesn't expect you now to keep that pledge because he changed the circumstances. And then I said to him, let's say that I hear you got a $100,000 maybe from somebody's last will and testament who died. You don't think that I'm going to come to you and suggest that you might want to give some of that to church? And if you say, well, I only pledged $100, I'm going to again give the same talk I'm doing now. That's in regard to the circumstances that you are in.
Right, yes. And many, many times in my district work that had come up, and you answered it very well. It was the same thing. If you're out of work, you're not expected to give.
Yes, exactly. And in fact, it would be a sin to give to the church rather than taking care of your family in those kinds of situations.
And in fact, we changed that around to what can we do to help you get back on your feet?
That's a good point. That's right. Remember, faith is towards God. Our love is toward our neighbor.
Right.
And so therefore, that's really the goal of preaching Christ and him crucified. Number one, that you come to a realization that you're saved by grace through faith. And number two, that God is using you in your vocation specifically. Talk a little bit about stewardship and vocation, if you would, Wes.
Well, vocation is the of course, the work that you do, whether you're a pastor, a lawyer, a teacher, a worker.
Yes.
And doing it to the best of your abilities as God has given to you. In whether it's serving my neighbor who may need my help, I know where I can call up lawyers in Havana, elsewhere in the Central Illinois area, that if I need a favor from them, and that favor would entail helping a poor family out, they said, sure, we'll take care of it, and we won't charge anything. It's all part of their giving, of their life's work, doing it to the best of their abilities, and charging, whether it's that profession or any profession, doing it to the best of their abilities and to the glory of the Lord that has given them that gift, that ability. Of course, the greatest, and I refer back to the greatest house manager there ever was. You know who that was?
The greatest what?
House manager. You know.
Well, I want to mention Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus would be the obvious answer.
Yes.
The other one would be Joseph.
Oh yes, where he was a good steward of the resources God had given him and preparing people for the famine, etc.
Even before that, if you remember, in Potiphar's house, he managed everything in Potiphar's house.
Right, until he ran into trouble with the wife.
But he would rather obey God than commit a sin, because really he felt that God had provided him with that profession. That's how I would look at it, and that included making sure that he did right by Potiphar and his wife.
In fact, the word steward actually comes from the word for house and guardian or keeper.
Keeper, yes.
So it's a referring to the household servant's duties for bringing food and drink, taking care of things in the household. In other words, stewardship is not just about money, is it?
No. We manage all of God's life resources that he's given to us, our vocation, our time, our lives, our families, everything that he's given to us.
Now, I want to underscore once more a theological understanding of stewardship and then the application of it. And the point I want to make is I do not think a sermon should be talking about people in imploring them to have the right motivation, because that is law. And nobody can change their motivation. It's kind of like sitting down your kids every Wednesday night. Let's say you have two kids, and you have them repeat to you, "I love mommy and daddy. I love mommy and daddy because they feed me, because they feed me, because they clothe me." And you do that every Wednesday night. Well, those kids will not be looking forward to that. What you want is that love coming about spontaneously as you're feeding them, etc.
Right. I couldn't agree with you more. I think that's a very apt illustration, very well said, that it flows out of what's already being done. And
Let's go to the phone lines. We have somebody on, and we don't have that much time left.
Okay.
But Lyle, you're on. Is this Lael?
Hi. Hi, Pastor. Yeah, it's Lael.
Okay.
The question, now, what I had observed, too, when I studied Joseph, was that he actually had those managerial skills when he was a kid. Because his father would send him out to check on the brothers.
Yes.
That kind of thing. And he was in earnest. If he couldn't find him, he kept looking. So I think he, out of the love of his human father, also developed that same managerial love for his heavenly father.
And that's through faith that he had been given, correct?
Right.
That's a very good point. I sure appreciate that, Lael.
Sure. Thank you.
God bless.
God bless.
She's making the point I want to make again, is the way you get a person motivated is not by telling them what is proper motivation, but by actually applying the gospel to their lives, which the Holy Spirit then moves them to have more love for Jesus Christ, so that when they hear of the necessities and needs of others, then they respond spontaneously, not out of compulsion, but out of a cheerful heart.
Right. The other point that I would make that she's bringing out also is, where did Joseph learn about the gospel? Where did Joseph learn that the Messiah was going to get? But from family, from his father. His father had taught him the scriptures.
Yes. And even though the other brothers may not have had the skills that Joseph had, the skills they did have, they ruined when they put him in a pit and sold him as a slave.
Right. That's a great illustration of misuse of the skills and stewardship that God gives to us.
So we kind of like to say that vocation means that God works through us using our hands, our voices, our feet, our finances, our resources to help out the neighbor. Because just as in a church service, God never appears visibly, but works through the pastor, even in forgiving sins, in the temporal realm, he works through his people. And even an unbeliever, like a garbage man, still can do a good job because God is at work in him.
Well said. Very good.
When are your services this coming Sunday?
Saturday, we're at 5 o'clock Bible class, 6 o'clock church. Sunday, 7:45, and it's broadcast over WDuck, and 10:15. And then 9 o'clock Bible class, we're at the corner of Pearl and Market Street in Havana, Illinois.
What that radio station you keep mentioning? Do you know what the dial number is?
99.3 FM.
Oh, 99.3.
Oh, it's FM. Yeah, we're an FM station.
Yeah, that's good because that goes a little further, and well, when you do the singing, they probably hear it better too. Then.
Yeah, you could say that.
Yeah, that's why I never sing when I have a microphone on. Okay, good talking to you. Thank you so very much, Wes, and we'll look forward to talking to you next Thursday, God willing.
Thank you.
Okay. I'm Tom Baker, and tomorrow's Law and Gospel is going to be talking about Open Mic Friday. We've talked a number of things this week. For example, stewardship today. Maybe you have some more questions. Don't hesitate to call tomorrow on Open Mic Friday. We also talked about how every passage in the Bible really relates to Jesus Christ. And so if you've got any thoughts on that, maybe you have a passage that you're unaware of. And we also are going to deal with emails that we have received with some specific questions. And that's how we're going to start the program. So, I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow's Open Mic Friday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.